2 Corinthians chapter number 11. The burden on our heart ever since our revival meeting is to preach about the simplicity of salvation or the simplicity of the gospel. My desire, of course, is to throw out the lifeline to those that are lost, those that are not saved. Our church has several young kids in it that are not saved. They've never been saved. They'll tell you that. They've never accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. And I certainly want to preach the message that I'm preaching, I want to preach it. I want to preach the simplicity that is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, let's just read verse 3 and 4 for sake of time. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety of your minds, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Note that statement. The simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not, we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Note again, if you would, the last part of verse 3 talks about the simplicity that is in Christ and the efforts being made by the devil that is the author of beguiling and deception and the others that would come in verse 4 that would preach contrary to that, another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. The devil doesn't care if a so-called gospel is preached as long as it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that the gospel of the Lord and salvation has been complicated instead of simplified. But the Bible does very clearly talk about the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer and then you can be seated. Father, as we come in Jesus' name to the throne of grace, Lord, I do want to thank you, Lord, for loving us. I want to thank you, Father, for being so, so good to us. Lord, I was thinking even this morning about what it would be like to be blind, having to be led around everywhere we go, can't see the beauty of the springtime, and a lot of the blessings and benefits that we so take lightly and take for granted. Lord, you've been so good to us physically. You've been so good to us, Lord, materially and spiritually, Lord, in every way. You've been so good to us. Lord, may we not take it for granted, but to give you thanks and to praise you, Lord, for bestowing upon us and giving to us, Lord, what we don't deserve. Most of all, for the greatest blessing of salvation in Jesus. Pray you'll help me now as we endeavor to preach. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The simplicity that is in Christ, or the simplicity of salvation. And I mentioned last Sunday morning, if you weren't here last Sunday night, you missed it, is all I can tell you. The Lord cut the honey tree on us and helped us to worship him a little bit on Sunday night. The word simplicity in our text simply means singleness. When something is just one, it's very simple. You don't have a complication of adding three or four other choices, three or four other things in it. When something is just one, then guess what? It is simple to deal with. Isn't that right? But the word, of course, the opposite of simplicity is complexity. Something that is complex, something that is difficult, that has got a lot of tangles and a lot of strings attached and requires a lot out of you. If the Lord had made salvation complicated, are you listening? None of us would have been saved. None of us could have gotten saved. If God would have put requirements upon salvation, stipulations upon salvation of works or anything that had to do with you, then there would be some on planet Earth that couldn't do it. There would be some that couldn't do it. If God required you to be able to see physically, let's just use that as an example. If God required that you've got to be able to see, you've got to have a certain clear vision physically in order to be saved, then that would eliminate a lot of people that's got blurred vision, bad vision, or no vision. They couldn't even get saved. You see what I'm talking about? So God made it simple, and it took God to make it simple, to where it right now, over 7 billion people on planet Earth, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's presented biblically, if it's presented as laid out in this Bible, would exclude none. Not one person would be able to would say after hearing the gospel presentation of the gospel, not one person on planet Earth would be able to have to say, well, I can't do that. I don't have that ability. Whatever it is. But I'm glad God put it in such simple form that even if a child can respond to that. A child can respond to that. So we've been looking at that. And last Sunday night, we started dealing with the simplicity of the gospel as seen in the New Testament with some examples of that simplicity that's been given. And the first one we looked at, and we're going to elaborate on a little further this morning because the Lord has just not let me go with it, and He's gave me some more things on it. Salvation is as simple as coming when called. Or, as we presented it, salvation is as simple as responding to an invitation. Responding to an invitation. And we looked at through some of the places in the New Testament where God uses the word come. Matthew 11, 28, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You say, well, preacher, that's to believers. And in context, it is. But I believe there's an application there to sinners who are struggling, who are laboring, heavy laden, amen, to the point of exhaustion to satisfy the cravings of the flesh, to try to find peace, to try to find joy. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. Amen. Lost people a lot of times are laboring to find peace. They're laboring to try to get out from under that condemning guilt and load of sin. They're trying. They're laboring to the point of exhaustion, and sin will wear you out. The way of a transgressor is hard, the Bible says. And they labor, but then it said, and are heavy laden. That is, they're burdened down, not just wore out, but they're burdened down. They're heavy laden, laden with heaviness, loaded down with heaviness. Do you see the application there? But He's saying there, come unto me, and as if you're in that condition, He said, I'll give you rest. Boy, I'm glad God gives us rest. I want to tell you, I'm glad I'm not out there in that rat race pace of life like I once was. I'm glad I'm not out there trying to find something, amen, or someone to meet the needs or the cravings of the flesh. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad I'm not, my friend, chasing the hallucination of the fact drugs would satisfy me or some other addiction would satisfy me. I'm glad I'm not hooked up with that anymore. And I once was. I once was pursuing that broad road life that leads to destruction. But I'm glad this morning that I've been saved by the grace of God. And I found out that peace doesn't come through a pill and a party, but it comes through a person, and His name is Jesus. But we talked about salvation, and I want these kids to know that salvation is as simple as responding to an invitation, responding to a call. They got enough sense to understand that. Everybody in here knows what that means. Children, when mama says, come here, that's not a debatable situation. Amen? I mean, you've got a will. You can say no, but it's not healthy for you to do that. it will not be beneficial for you to do that. I mean, when Daddy would say to me, Barry, come here. And, you know, or if he just was looking at me and says, come here. Or if he just looked at me with that come here look. I knew that it would be to my best interest, you know, to have responded to that. So kids understand what the word come means, right? They understand what invitation means. Come here. Okay? And so Jesus is saying that over and over in the scriptures about the word come. But I want to elaborate on that just a little further about the invitation. About that invitation, I thought I was done with that point and was going to go to the next one. And there's about, I think, 8 or 9 that I've already got out of the New Testament that really shows us the simplicity of salvation. For instance, we'll deal with this one later on. John chapter number 10, he says it's just like walking through a door. Jesus said, I am the door. Every child in this place understands where the door is and what a door is. It's a place of entrance. Amen? If you're wanting in here, you come through the door. Amen? Jesus said, I'm the door. How hard is that to understand? So it's just as simple as walking through the door. Not a physical door, but through the door of Christ. And we'll deal with that when we get to it. But I want to deal with this one a little further because the Lord, as I was traveling, I was meditating upon this message and meditating further upon this subject of invitation and simplicity and all of that. You know, the Lord can give you more than what you get at church. The Lord wants to give you more than what you get at church. But you have to engage your mind. Take a few notes if you need to. Spend some time thinking about what was preached. Making applications to your life of what was preached. See what you can learn from that. Amen. I'm dealing with simplicity. And really our burden is to reach these children. To show them and speak to them about the simplicity of salvation. But I want to tell you what, friend. I've got to have the help at the house. I've got to have the help of parents. I've got to have the help of mom and daddy. Amen. So you are to learn, mom and dads, how to deal with your children on the subject of simplicity. Take what the preacher preached. Go home. Talk about it through the week. Let me ask you this. Do you think one of these lost children here, do you think they're going to spend time through the next week thinking about what I preached this morning? Probably not. So therefore, it'd be good if not once a day, at least every other day or something, is to bring it up, what the preacher preached, and see if they've got questions, and talk to them about it. Keep it on their mind. Keep it fresh on their mind. Amen? Don't ever think that your children getting saved is going to be an act of sovereignty. That is that God is just going to do it. No, God is not just going to do it. He's given us a Bible. He's already furnished the sacrifice. He's already paid the sin debt. He's wanting you and I, our church family, to be instrumental in winning our children to the Lord. It's unlikely we'll win folk outside the church if we can hardly even win them inside of the church. And you can believe what you want to, but I don't hardly see it could be God's will for young people, kids, to sit on these pews for 10 and 15 years and still not be saved. There ain't no way that's God's will. There's no way. Hearing the gospel, hearing the truth in song, Sunday school lessons, amen, across the board of ministry here, there's no way that's the will of God. Amen. Could it be that what they hear in Sunday school, they never hear again after they leave church? Could it be that what they hear in Sunday school, or not Sunday school, but in the preaching hour, they never hear it again the rest of the week? Keep it on their mind. Ask them how they, listen, ask them when they go home today from Sunday school, ask them, so what did you learn in class today? What was the lesson about today? And make some applications. Amen. Look at the verses with them and study over it with them. Why? What's the purpose of that? Keep it on their mind. Keep that seed upon their mind. Keep them exposed to it. And while I'm on that, every child needs to be in Sunday school. They'll get in Sunday school what they will not get in preaching. It's a whole different environment. It's a whole different ministry, right? You'd have to agree with that. Amen. Listen, and most kids that I see in here, most of them don't have their driver's license, which means they can't drive to church. If they get here, mom's going to have to bring them, or dad's going to have to bring them, or both. Have your children in Sunday school. RBT, listen, the ministry of RBT is not just a one or a two subject ministry. It's not just a preaching ministry, which is paramount. That's why the pulpit sticks out in front of everything else. It's the center here. Why? It's because God wants the ministry here to be built on preaching. Not just preaching, but predominantly preaching. A lot of churches have got entertainment and they've got everything else, but they don't have any preaching. They don't have any anointed preaching. They don't have the preaching that I have to have myself in order to survive. But our whole RBT ministry involves Sunday school. It involves Sunday morning. It involves the singing ministry. It involves Sunday night. It involves Wednesday night. It involves different things. All of it works together. It works together. I don't know how I got on all that, but I'm telling you, we need to keep that in front of them, what they learn, what they hear. That's right. Do you think, and I know some of them goes to public school here, some are homeschooled, some goes to Christian school, but listen, do you think that children naturally on their own is going to have Jesus on their mind or what the preacher preached or what the Sunday school lesson was about? You think that's going to happen? No. They're naturally going to want to play, and they're naturally want to get their mind on what other kids are doing, amen, and talk in that lingo and live in that on that level. I want to tell you, if there's biblical exposure, it must come not only from the pulpit, and I'm very limited. I'm very limited at what time I have with your children. Very limited. And moms and dads, and of course in our church, many cases, grandparents, pitching in. You remember Timothy got saved. I don't know why I'm on this. Timothy got saved, and the credit, of course, in that passage in Timothy was, Paul said, Timothy, the faith that I'm seeing in you, I also seen it in your mother, Eunice, and your grandmother, Lois. Amen. Timothy's mom, we don't, as far as we know, Timothy's daddy wasn't even saved. According to the book of Acts, he was a Gentile. But that didn't stop Eunice. That didn't stop her from teaching. Timothy said, Paul said to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Amen. God's got us on something right now that I hadn't planned on, but that's all right. From a child thou hast known the Scripture. In other words, Timothy, got the planting of seed in you as a child is the reason it resulted later on in you getting saved. Paul was the one that won Timothy to the Lord. Timothy was referred to many times by Paul as my son Timothy. Wasn't his biological son, but it was his spiritual son that Paul won him to Christ. But I want to tell you, Paul came along and reaped the harvest of Timothy getting saved. But I'll tell you who did the planting, and I'll tell you who did the sowing, and the praying was that mama and that grandmother. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. It's hard for a preacher to win the child of the Lord. Amen. Just as it is, it's hard to win them to the Lord. Why? Because they've got a depraved nature. They've got a nature in them that's disinterested in the things of God. You understand? They are dead in trespass and sin. So that in itself makes it very difficult to win them to Christ. So we need all help on board. Amen. We need a spiritual Sunday school department. Our teachers need to be full of the Holy Ghost. When you stand, don't just have a lesson, but let the lesson have you. To where when those children and those young people hear you teach, they see heart, they see a burden, they see reality in you as you teach them and preach to them. Amen. We need spiritual singing, spirit-filled singing, anointed singing, Holy Ghost singing. Are we all right? Everybody all right? We need that. We've got to have that. Amen. Got to have anointed preaching. Got to have Holy Ghost preaching. Got to have Bible preaching. Are you listening? Oh my goodness. There's a lot of responsibility on my part in that area. And not just on my part, but any preacher that stands in this pulpit. Amen. Listen, think about it. Maybe say a word to the young people, young preachers. When you preach, you stand in this pulpit. You need to be giving it 100%. Amen. Walk with God. Be in touch with God. Be on talking terms with God. Amen. And stand with the purpose and desire in your heart. I want to be used of God. I don't want to just perform. I don't want to just give some scriptural information out. I want to be anointed of the Holy Spirit. I want it to be clear that I've met with God and that I've meditated upon the scripture and that it's not just before me on the pulpit, but it's in my heart. And to realize, whether it's on a Wednesday night, a Sunday night, or whenever it is, that you're standing to preach, that people have driven a long ways to hear. They've come in here. Amen. They could have stayed at home. They could, whatever. But they come to church. Amen. You ought to want to give them something. It's my desire to load your wagon when you get here. Amen. That's right. Oh, my goodness. It's in my heart to want to feed the flock of God, amen. We need a spirit. Listen, if we're going to reach our children, amen, we've got to have a spiritual atmosphere. The atmosphere's got to be right. Amen. Got to have the atmosphere in here right. Amen, that's right. Oh, mercy, we need that. All of those things contribute to children being birthed. Oh, my, I hope you got a hold of that. But I need some help. I'm not saying you're not, but I'm just encouraging you. I'm just encouraging you. Daddies, you're the spiritual leader in your home. You're to take full responsibility. You're to look at it that way. My child is not saved or my children's not saved. I'm the spiritual leader, and I'm assuming the responsibility for that. Amen. That'll help you pray if you do. That'll help you pray if you think, oh, Lord, If my child misses heaven, my fault. Hey, I want to be able to reach my child for Jesus. I want to be able to reach my family for the Lord, whether anybody else gets saved or not. I want to make sure my family's in heaven. Amen. And you can't flip. You can't just gom around. I know that's a North Carolina word. You just can't gom around with your spiritual life and play games and expect your children to just accidentally to get saved. And you should never be content with your children getting saved at 30 and 40 when they could have gotten saved at 6 or 7. Amen, that's right. Oh, God help us. There's so much. Listen, oh, I'm on target. I know I am. I didn't get up here with this on my mind or heart to say, but I'm telling you, I'm on target this morning. There's so many things that's after your children. I've told I don't know how many parents when their baby was born, I said, and I'd go visit them in the hospital before they even let the baby out. And I said, that little baby, God has entrusted that baby to you. Amen. You're the one that's supposed to teach that baby, train that baby. That baby don't know anything about addictions. That baby don't know nothing, my friend, about alcohol and cussing and what's the latest movie and what's the latest popular music. And they don't know nothing about NFL and basketball and football. Whatever they learn after they get here. And we need to make sure they know something about God. We need to make sure they know something about the Lord. Amen, that's right. Oh my, you ought to be on a mission. I preached that here one time on Mother's Day. Mothers on a mission, you remember that? How mothers, Napoleon Bonaparte said, the future destiny of a child is the work of a mother. Amen. You ought to make it your business as a mom and a dad, amen, to win your children to the Lord, grandparents even, involved. And I'm seeing that more and more now, not just here, but around wherever I travel, that grandparents are having to raise grandchildren. They've already raised theirs, but they're now having to raise some more. And the load that comes with that, and the burden that comes with that. Amen. And the nerve issues that comes with that, and the drained strength and weakness that comes from that. But I want to tell you, I salute them that's willing to step up and make a difference for those grandchildren, realizing if they're going to have any hope whatsoever, somebody's got to step up. Thank God for sacrificing. Thank God for selflessness. Amen. Amen. When a baby's born, you that are in the medical field here, when a baby's born, they make sure that the environment's right. They make sure that environment's conducive to a birth. Amen. I want to make sure that our church, the environment around here, amen, that we'd realize we're a family. A church family. And we've got all kinds of personality differences. We've got all kinds of, I like something maybe you don't like and all that kind of business. And that don't make you bad nor me bad. Are you listening? But I want to tell you, we're all different people, but we ought to be able to hook our faith up together. We ought to all hook our spiritual life up together to where RBT would be a spiritual powerhouse for God, that there'd be so much conviction in this place, there would be so much God in this place, that lost people wouldn't think about getting saved once every 2 or 3 years, but it would be every time they come to church, God would be on them. Conviction would settle in on them. Amen, that's right. I don't know how many times that we've come to church, and I know for a fact, in fact, very few times we ever have church or RBT that there's not lost people here. There's lost people here this morning. Not just kids, there's lost people in this service here this morning. And I want to ask us, is the atmosphere conducive to produce a birth this morning? Did we come primed? Did we come pumped? Did we come ready this morning spiritually to see a spiritual birth this morning? Or did we come to church as, well, if we just have an okay service, that's okay. And then sit back and watch lost people, one right after another, walk out the door. Well, we'll be back tonight, preacher. Maybe they'll get saved tonight. You don't know that. Not one person in here can guarantee me that Jesus won't come today. Nobody in here can guarantee me that we'll even be here to have church this evening. Nobody in here could guarantee me. Listen, amen, that's right. You can't guarantee me that you'll be alive this evening. And then on top of that, you can't guarantee me that God will be dealing with you this evening. Amen. We need to take advantage of every service we have, because every service we have, somebody is lost in here. Somebody in here is carrying a load and needs God to help them. You never know. Amen. You never know. Well, anyway. So, preacher, you get off the text? No, I'm on it. What I've been preaching right here deals with the simplicity of the gospel. Remember what we told you last Sunday morning? Simplicity takes man out. Complex takes God out. Simplicity to where anybody, anywhere, anytime, has the potential at least to get saved. That has to be ordered of God. That had to be a design of God. That had to be arranged of God. But for it to have been to where you've got to do this and you've got to do that, amen, you've got to be able to do this and that and the other before you can get saved, that's going to eliminate a bunch of people. Amen. I'm going to throw out a question here, Brother Scott. I'm just going to pick on you. When you catch a fish, do you clean it before you catch it or after you catch it? That was deep, wasn't it? We catch the fish, God will clean them after we catch them. There's no teaching in the Bible you got to quit everything before you get saved. If that had been the case, I'd have never got saved. That's not repentance. Hey, man, you don't get saved. Listen to the preacher. You don't get saved through and by repentance. You don't get saved without it, but you don't get saved with it. Amen, that's right. You get, listen, you can be sorry for your sin and still not be saved. You won't get saved unless you're sorry for your sin. I understand that. But Jesus is the Savior. Amen. If we'll catch them, He'll clean them. He'll clean them up. But the simplicity is dealing with an invitation. I'm going to share, I know I've done eat up a lot of my time on that, but I don't apologize because I'm telling you, I had a witness in my heart that what we were saying was ordered of the Lord. Amen. Amen. If you want your children saved, listen, have them exposed as much as possible. Amen. To the preaching and the teaching and the ministries and the singing and everything that's around this church. Have them exposed to it. Because you never know. You don't know when the Spirit of God is going to pick a Sunday or a song or a Sunday school lesson or a testimony to deal with your child. You never know that. You don't never know that. Well, I'd hate to know that the service God wanted to meet their need and deal with them, I never even brought them. I'd hate to know that. I'd hate to know that. And there'll be enough times in their life when they're sick and so forth, they miss. They don't need to be missing because their toes are hurting. Amen. Get them under the sound of the gospel. Why? Because that's essential. Nobody's been saved unless first they've heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. Amen. Maybe our children, and I say our children because we're talking about our church family. Maybe our children maybe would be closer to getting saved possibly if the church family was more serious about it. Amen. When a mother is getting ready to give birth or getting close to giving birth, that becomes priority. They watch what they eat. They watch. In other words, having that baby is tops on their concern. Are y'all listening? They watch everything they do because they want to make sure they have the baby's best interest and the birth of that baby in mind. Shouldn't we have that same mentality here? The birth of these children spiritually should be top priority, and we ought to watch how we live. We ought to watch what we do and what we don't do. Why? Because it doesn't take much to hinder and grieve and oppose the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Is everybody all right? Amen. I'm just slowing down right here because I'm trying to discern exactly if the Lord wants me to just ended up right here or finish it on out right there or to move on and deal with those aspects about that invitation that the Lord gave me this week. From the Bible. I'm talking about from the New Testament. The Lord showed me some things this week that I've never seen and I've never thought of ever in my ministry. Been preaching 36 years about invitation. About the invitation. We've made such a big deal out of it, and there is a big deal out of it. Did you know the thief on the cross got saved without an invitation? You can't show me one time that Jesus witnessed to him. Hanging right beside him, Jesus never said one time, hey, buddy, you're going to be dead in here in a few minutes. You better be making your preparations. You better be getting saved. Not one word. That man got saved because he invited himself. Of course, I'll tell you, when I do preach on that, if it's morning or tonight, there's a reason for that. He watched what everything Jesus was saying, the seven sayings on the cross. He heard him pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He saw upon his cross, King of the Jews, he saw all of that. And Luke's account is the only one that gives us insight, audio, to the conversation between the two thieves and the Lord. But that got big to me. You can get saved if God has worked in your heart as He did that one thief. If God has worked in your heart as a child, as a kid, as an adult, it don't matter. If God has worked in your heart, and that one thief that got saved, he knew that Jesus Christ was not a thief or another malefactor. He knew that that one hanging on the middle cross was in fact the Son of God. He said himself, he's done nothing amiss. He said, we're getting what's coming to us. We're stinking thieves. He said, we're getting what's coming to us. We're getting that just recompense of reward. But he said, this man has done nothing. The only thing he's guilty of is love. Amen. Oh, mercy. He saw enough and God worked in his heart that he said to the Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was a self-invite. Lord, I want in. I want in. Lord never talked to him, but he was talking to the Lord about salvation. I want in. I want to spend eternity with you. I want to go to paradise with you. Amen. And you know what Jesus said to that one who invited himself? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Lord's give me clarity right here on how to end this morning. Everybody in here that's lost, you've got some kind of a mental concept in your mind of what an invitation is or what condition is to get saved. Whether it's scriptural or not, you've got it in your mind. Well, I'll know God's dealing with me when I feel this. Or I know God's dealing with me when this is happening. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of people are waiting on an invitation or the circumstances of an invitation or the feelings of an invitation to come when more than likely it's not even scriptural. There's no mention of the thief on the cross having any kind of feelings. There's no mention of that. You know what his invitation was? The Lord showed me driving down the road. You know what his invitation to get saved was? Conviction. When he was hanging on that cross, he saw the Son of God pray, heard the Son of God pray, and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said, oh my goodness. The thief is saying, here he is praying for people to be forgiven of ignorant sin. They don't even know what they're doing. And he said, I knew what I was doing. I was a thief. I knew what I was doing. If they needed forgiveness, how much more do I need forgiveness? Do you see what I'm talking about? He got under conviction as he watched the Lord and he listened to the Lord. He got under conviction about his own sin. Amen, that's right. Oh, yes. Yeah. So conviction is an invitation. Isn't that good? Man, I'm telling you, that's great. Are you under conviction? Has the Lord put you under conviction? That is, you see your guilt. You see that you're a sinner. You know that you've sinned against God. You know that? Conviction is an invitation. God has never put anybody under conviction but what His intentions was to save them. Why would God put a child or an adult, either one, under conviction when he was just playing with them? No, a conviction is an invitation from the Lord for you to respond and to get saved. Amen, that's right. But I want to ask you this. How many of you have something in your mind that you're looking for when you'll know that it's time to get saved? You got something in your mind. You got an idea. Okay, well, preacher, I'm waiting on goosebumps that they'll be that big. Or preacher, I'm waiting on lightning to strike my backbone. Or I'm waiting on the thunder to roll so loud that it shakes me to my feet. Well, guess what? That's probably not going to happen. In fact, here's been my experience over the years. If you're looking for that, as a grounds for your faith, a grounds for you to move toward God, God knows that you will put your faith in that. I got saved because I felt something. I got saved because the lightning struck or the thunder rolled. I got saved because I felt a breeze or whatever. Instead of God, you showed me that I was lost. The Bible shows me that I'm condemned before God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, you're putting your faith in what the Bible says. The Bible says I'm lost, then I'm lost. If the Bible says I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. If the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior, then He's the Savior. If the Bible says for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Man, I'm telling you. Lord, help us. I'm afraid I've been guilty of complicating salvation. I'm afraid I've been guilty of it. Amen. I'm afraid that I have been guilty. Listen, and I've heard a lot of preachers, I believe, have been guilty as well. I think I've been guilty of dramatizing conviction too much. I've even made the statement. Me and Brother Taylor, Robert Taylor, talked about this one time. Looking at people and saying, they're not under conviction. And then the question came to me and I presented it to him and to me. Well, exactly what does conviction look like? I've seen some that didn't look like they was under conviction. Evidently, they got saved because they're still living for God today. Then I've seen some, just nearly had to mop the tears up and used up all kinds of boxes of Kleenexes, amen, and they never even come back for Sunday night. So will y'all help me now? Amen, that's not a Brother Willis thing. I want you to help me today. What does conviction look like? What does a six-year-old boy look like when they're under conviction? What does a seven-year-old girl look like when they're under the conviction? Have we dramatized that so much? Not only do we doubt that they're under conviction or doubt that they're getting saved, but have we dramatized it and add all these extras into it that have even got the child to question, am I under conviction? Can I get saved with what's going on with me right now, in me right now? Can I get saved with this? I don't feel what I heard the preacher say I should feel. Are y'all listening? You're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you listening? And faith is to never be put in the flesh. Faith is never to be put in feelings. Faith is to be put in facts. And right here's the facts. God saved the thief with nobody inviting him. Now come on now, did not Jesus Christ say to that man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise? We have every reason to say that based on that, the thief got saved. He got saved minus works. He got saved minus church membership. He got saved minus baptism. He got saved minus morality. Amen. He got saved minus a testimony even. He wasn't able to live in front of people long enough to establish a testimony. He did business with Jesus Christ because he saw that he was a sinner and that Christ was the Savior and that I'm fixing to die shortly and Jesus is leaving here as well and I'm pulling out with him. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. And Brother Jeff, I'm as confident as I can be. One day when I walk through the pearly gates, not if, but when, I walk through the pearly gates somewhere in that vast sea of humanity up there, of believers, somewhere will be one that is the thief that got saved. Based on what Jesus said about him, if he didn't get saved, none of us are saved. Jesus gave him a promise. I've got a promise. He made his decision, amen, on that cross. It wasn't a deathbed salvation. It wasn't a quickie, I want to get out of this thing. No, he did business with the Lord based on his sin and need of salvation. And Jesus saved him that day. Hallelujah. Oh, the other one wanted to get saved too. He prayed too. He said, Lord, if you be the Christ, see that little word is what knocked him in the head. Amen. If you're the one, if you're the Christ, save yourself. And here comes the hint, Brother Carroll, of what his heart was. Save yourself and us. You know what that was, Brother McCarricker? All he was wanting was a salvation from the cross. The one that got saved wanted a salvation from his condemnation and from the guilt and penalty of sin. If all you're interested in, it don't matter what age, if all you're interested in is getting saved from a situation or getting saved from a circumstance, or you got caught. Amen, you got caught, and everybody's going to know that you've sinned against God and you've sinned with your life, and I'm just going to get saved to kind of whitewash all this. It won't happen. But if you'll take the place of that thief that got saved without an invitation, I've never thought of that before. I've never seen that before. Now, we don't know, Brother Mark, we don't know in his life if he had some a relative or we don't know in his life if he, you know, had heard James, John, and Peter. We don't know what exposure he had to the gospel in his life. But we know what exposure he had on that cross. And it wasn't superficial, and it wasn't on the surface, and it wasn't situational salvation. He wanted to really be saved. He wasn't trying to, well, amen. The one that didn't get saved, all he wanted to do was to get back to his earthly life. I promise you that's right. If Jesus would have saved that man off of his cross, he would have been stealing before the sun went down the next day or possibly even that day. He would have got down, he went up on the cross a thief, he'd come down off the cross a thief if that would have been it. Amen. Hey, that's right. He wanted to get to his earthly life, but the one that got saved, he wasn't interested in going back to an earthly life. He was interested in eternal life. He was interested not in getting off a cross. He was interested in getting out of condemnation. Hey, man. Hey, man. He wasn't interested like the one that didn't get saved. He wasn't interested in just getting some help. The one that got saved was interested in missing hell. Amen. If you're here tonight or this morning, you're lost. God wants to save you. And it's as simple as responding to an invitation. Holy Spirit of God dealing with you. You know, I probably need to take a service and to identify that. That right there, even that one statement right there can be made complicated if you're not careful. The Holy Spirit dealing with you is, let me just deal with it real quick. Miss Paulson, go ahead and make your way. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, listen, getting saved is on your mind. Because it's not normal, Brother Mark, for the natural fleshly nature to be thinking about getting saved. Y'all following me? So if it's on your mind this morning to get saved, the Holy Spirit's doing that. If you're troubled in your heart, you know what I'm talking about? If you're troubled about that thing, I'm in trouble. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty before God. I'm in trouble. That's the Holy Spirit. Is there a desire in you this morning? Is there a heartfelt, sensed desire in you to want to get saved this morning? That is the Holy Spirit. And in addition to that, if there is a confidence inside of you that you believe that if you respond to God as He said and you ask God to save you as He said, that He cannot lie, that He will do what He said He would do, that's the Holy Spirit. And again, now with all of that said, if the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, it's as simple as responding to the invitation of the Holy Spirit. Not the invitation we're about to give here, where we have a verse of a song played. Or if I say some things, come sinner, come forward. No, I'm not talking about that invitation. I'm talking about responding to the invitation that's going on inside of you. Your thoughts is about being saved. Your desire is about getting saved. You want to get saved. You know you need to be saved. You know you can be saved. You know that God means it. If you mean it, He means it. And you know, let me help you with something. You know when you leave your seat if you mean it or not. You know when you ask God to save you if you mean it or not. You know that. I can't know that. I can't know that. Nobody else can know that because we can't see inside of you. We can't see what your intentions are or your motives. We don't know what your frame of mind is. We don't know what's going on. Am I right on that? But you know what's going on inside of you. You know if there's a desire in there. You know if there's thoughts in your mind, I want to get saved. You know that. You know if you're being felt like you're being drawn to Jesus. You know that. And you know if you mean it. We had one time, left their seat years ago, left their seat, came to an altar. I dealt with them in the altar. Cold as ice. I mean, it was cold. It was just nothing. I mean, it was awful. No Spirit of God in the dealings. No Spirit of God. And I thought, unto God, what in the world? Because I knew better when, before they left their seat, there was weeping and crying and just evident. I mean, very, very evident that God was dealing down the aisle. That disturbed me, Brother Mike. I'm telling you, that disturbed me. Because it's hard for me to believe the Holy Spirit's birthing somebody in the family of God, and I'm knelt down beside of them. And I can't feel nothing but ice cubes and icebergs and cold. So I meditated on that and thought about it some more and prayed on it some more. And I went to that person later on and I said, I didn't ask. I said, let me tell you what I think happened. He said, all right. I said, here's what happened. I said, God was dealing with you in the pew. You knew you was lost. You needed to be saved. And I said, somewhere between the pew and the altar, you got to thinking, now this is going to change my life. This is going to interrupt my life. This is going to rearrange my life. And you got to thinking about friends you may not have no longer. You got to thinking about habits that you are not going to have any longer. And the other things that you're involved in that you're not going to do anymore. And you got to thinking about that. Somewhere between the pew and the altar, you got to thinking about all that. And you changed your mind and heart. Though you went ahead and went through everything else, I said, am I right on that? She said, yep, that's exactly right. Again, you know if you mean it. You know if there's a desire in you. Amen? Do you know when you're hungry? Every kid in here knows what it is to be hungry. And when that hunger's in there, that is a conscious need that you have. You are alert to that. You're aware of that. I've got a desire to eat. So you know what a desire is. A desire is attached to what is a need in your life. So if you're here today and you're lost, and the Lord's dealing with you, speaking to you, troubling you about that, you say, but preacher, I don't know. I don't know if I mean it. Listen, I don't believe that. I believe you do know if you mean it. If getting saved is an absolute big thing in you, I promise you, you're going to mean it. You're going to mean it. But if getting saved is just, you probably are not going to mean it. That's right. And we're not trying to count heads and just get a bunch of people to do something. We're wanting you to really get saved. I want your sons and daughters to really get saved. That's what I want. Amen. And we've attached so many things to the spiritual birth that God don't want to be attached to it. I believe that's right. Amen. If I'm saved by faith, and I am, their scriptures prove that. If I'm saved by faith, by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9, very clear on that among other scripture. If I'm saved by that, by grace, unmerited favor, undeserved favor, unworked for favor of God, through faith, not one thing is said in that verse about feelings. Not one thing. I believe, Brother Fultz, listen, I believe there's people that have went to an altar or bowed somewhere and was under conviction, asked the Lord to save them, and they got up because they didn't feel all these feelings that they heard that we're supposed to have. Because they didn't feel all these things, then they said, I didn't get saved. When reality is, they may have gotten saved. But the reason they put questions on it or put doubts on it, Brother Scott, was because they did not have maybe all of this unbelievable, you know, experience. I'm going to ask you a deep question. Listen, I'm not meddling. Let me ask you a deep question. How many in here remembers all the feelings that was associated with your first birth, your physical birth? Come on now. Surely you do. All of us in here, I don't have to ask the question, did you have a physical birth? Duh. But do you remember how you felt? Is there a particular feeling that goes with that first birth? Well, I don't know, preacher. I don't know if I had a physical birth because I didn't feel all these things. You know how you know you had a physical birth? One, you come into this world with a diet or a desire to feed. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You come into this world with L-I-F-E, life. Life that you didn't just profess, but life that you lived. And you didn't know nothing about it for days. Actually, you didn't know nothing about it for weeks. You didn't know nothing about it for months even, possibly. I mean, all you knew, your basic knowledge when you first come in this world and the first several days after that is who mama is. And I need some groceries. And I'm willing to tear up Jack to get fed. And I don't care who don't like it, if it's in the middle of a church service or in the middle of Walmart, I'm going to scream my head off till I get what I want. That's all you know. But as you progress through that, help me now, as you progress through that and you grow and days turns into weeks and weeks turns into months, then all of a sudden now you're starting to come to the place to where you start to think differently. You start to say mama and daddy and you, all of that. And it won't be long you'll say I want and give me and all those things. But I've never, Brother Aaron, I've never doubted January the 1st, let me get that one right, January the 1st, 1961, that I was not born. I can't base that, Miss June, on feelings I had on that day or the days following that, a few days following that. But I've never doubted that. Why? Because there's growth in my life. And what birth started, mom and dad helped me, but then I've been developing that ever since. I believe people can get saved. Listen now. I believe people can get saved without all of the you know, everything happening that we've heard other people testify about. There'll be a change. There'll be peace in your heart. There'll be peace in your heart. I guarantee there'll be peace in your heart. When you put it all on the Lord, that's what faith is. You put it all on the Lord. You said, I did. And you can't lie. I receive it. I stand up here and confess it that I am saved because you said so. And you can't lie. And you know what you need to do then? Instead of starting taking a magnifying glass and start going through your little profession of faith and looking for goosebumps and stuff, what you ought to do is get up and say, you know what? I was under conviction. I knew I was lost. I went to the altar. I got saved, or I bowed at my bed, wherever it was. I did what I did based on the scripture. And based on the scripture, God has saved me. So I'm confessing it to be so. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. And what you need to do then is to get up and start growing and feeding yourself on the Word of God and, amen, telling others about it and get involved in church. Amen. A lot of people don't know which ends up because they got up and confessed it, but they never started doing nothing with it. That's simple preaching right there, isn't it? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name.